Ready to get started. We got a lot of ground to cover, okay? We should be an interesting Wednesday night study. We're studying 1 Kings, okay? So I want everybody to pick up a Bible, okay? I want to tell you, I don't know what kind of day you had, but about 4:15 today, I lost my PowerPoint. And so I'm going to have to be animated tonight to have PowerPoint so that you'll have it. But go ahead and open your Bibles up. If you don't have one, grab that pew Bible and open it up to the book of 3 Kings. Go ahead and look it up to 3 Kings, and if you can't find it, I'll help you find it in just a minute. So that's where we're studying. Now we got nine weeks to cover 22 chapters. So if, you know, you cover 2.5 chapters a week, that just about covers it. And we'll be able to make it at least halfway through the book. So I think we can do that and everything. Where does 1 Kings fit in the Bible? You know, we know Bible stories, but where do they fit? Let's start right over here with the creation. That's where it all starts, right? Here's the creation. Where's Kings fit? Well, we've got Adam here. Oh, let's go 1,500, let's go 1,600 years, okay? Here's Noah. Oh, let's go another couple of hundred years. We've got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let's go another 400 years or so, and we've got the Jews down in the land of Egypt. Let's go, once again, to the Promised Land. 350 years, and you got the judges. We are a long, long way from the beginning of the Bible. Here's the way, just remember this. Adam, Noah, Abraham, Jacob, and Joseph. Got to put Joseph in there. That gets us down into Egypt. Who gets us out? Moses. Who takes Moses' place? Joshua leads them into the Promised Land. What kind of government do they have? Judges? Adam, Noah, Abraham, Jacob, and Joseph. Moses, Joshua, Judges, and guess where we are? When you get there, you are almost at 3 Kings. Now, that's not the name you have in your Bible, right? Unless you got the old-fashioned, you got the old King James. John, I know you've got the King James. I'm not sure if anybody else has, or you got a new King James. I think you got an old King James. Your grandmother's Bible, that old, big, thick family Bible. Do you know what it said the name of this book is? That's why I said go to 3 Kings. The Jews call this book the third book of the Kings. That's where they looked at it. Guess what they didn't say? 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. Why? What king is in 1 Samuel? We got King Saul. Who's in 2 Samuel? King David. That's the first book of the Kings, second book of the Kings. Guess who is the third book of the Kings? That's Solomon. And that's where we are tonight. So I hope you understand that we've come a long, long way. But I just think sometimes it's really important for us to try to get the overview of the Bible. There's the creation, there's the flood. There's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph. And there's Moses and Joshua. And then there are the judges. And then we get over here to the kings. And so the Jews looked at the book of the Kings, as of Samuel and the Kings, as being one book. Now, I don't know if you understand buying books, volume 1, volume 2, volume 3, volume 4, or maybe you watch series on television. You know what I'm talking about? Every year is a series. So if the Jews were people addicted to looking at, you know, all of these things that are on television, You've got series. So you've got series one. That's first Samuel. You got series two about the kings. That's the second year. That's second Samuel. You got series three, and that's the third, first book, first Kings, third book of the Kings. And then you've got the last after that, and that's the fourth book of the Kings. That's where we are. What's it about? It's about the kings. Do you have your Bible open? Are you open to 1 Kings? Who are you reading about in 1 Kings? Look at it. You got a, in the first sentence, you got the name of a king? That's David. What do you learn about him? He's an old man. How old is he? Anybody, do you know how old is? You know, he died at age 70. So David is 70 years of age, and he's an old man. Now, if that discourages you, can I discourage you a little bit more? If you live to be 70 years of age, which is about life expectancy, what's halfway through 70? 35. You know what 35 is? Middle age. We're not having a young adult chilled and grilled. We're having a middle age chilled and grilled because 35 is midlife. You can have a midlife crisis at age 35. That's so funny. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that said, aged women ought to teach younger women. Have you ever met an aged woman in the church? We don't have any aged women. We have senior citizens. We have some older women. This may be why no woman will admit she's an aged woman, but aged women ought to teach the younger women. You understand that? We just don't have any aged women in the church. Yes, we do. They just, you know, and then you've got that aspect of it. David's an old man, and David is about to die. And so there's an interesting thing in those early verses. At age 70, he can't stay warm. Isn't this an amazing story? Isn't this an amazing thing to be reading about in the Bible? He can't stay warm. So how do they keep him warm? They find a young woman to come and to sleep with him to keep him warm. And she also takes care of him. Now, I'm not recommending that, wives, that you find a young 30 or 15, 20-year-old woman to come and sleep with your old man, you know, to keep him warm at night. That's not what this is all about. I just am amazed what God chooses to put in the Bible. I don't know why it's there. I just read it and I think, isn't that amazing that's there? Now then, that's important for it to be there, because how many verses do you have to read before David dies? Amen. You're not very far into this book until David dies, and so this book's not about David. David is over there in 2 Samuel. That's King David. You know who is in 1 Samuel? The boy David. It's King Saul. But 1 Samuel is about David killing Goliath, and it's about David and all of those battles. And so it is, 1 Samuel is really David before he comes king, and 2 Samuel is King David. And so you get to 1 Kings, we got to get to Solomon. And it is interesting it's interesting how you get over to Solomon, because whenever David is about to die, there is controversy, because there's another son of David that wants to be king. Isn't that amazing? Hey, isn't that what happened way back yonder, whenever David was going to be made king, And one of his generals ordered Solomon's son to be made king. You remember that occasion? And the other general said, we want to make David to be king. Now we got the same controversy. Yeah. And so that, you know, what goes around comes around happened twice. And so we got this situation. But you know who takes care of it? Bathsheba. Bathsheba, you know David and Bathsheba. That's over there in the second book of the Kings, 2 Samuel. That's where you'll read about that. And so she and Nathan, the prophet who came and rebuked David, David's best friend in that sense. You know, Jonathan was his best friend, but Nathan was the one who called him on the carpet when he did wrong. And so he is good, better, and best. And so maybe he's the better. He may be the gooder, but he's the better because he's the one who comes to David. So now then, we've got Solomon to be king. Well, we're doing real good. Look where I am. I'm already 27 verses. I got headings in my Bible. I don't know if you've got them headings in your Bible or not, but that really, really helps, you know, to have these headings in the Bible. Because what's 1 Kings all about? Oh, it's about the death of David. And it's about Solomon becoming king. And this is an overview. We're not going to be able to look at every story. If we did this, we'd be forever trying to cover this book. But whenever you get down to verse 28, King David answered and said, call Bathsheba to me. So she came to the king's presence and stood beside the king. And the king took an oath, saying, as Jehovah lives, put your hand on the Bible. Didn't put his hand on the Bible. He put his hand on Jehovah God. As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress, just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he'll sit on my throne in my place, so certainly I will do it this day. Bathsheba bowed her face on the ground and said, long live the king. That's sort of the British way of saying it, isn't it? Long live the king. What did she say? Well, she bowed and she said, let my lord, you see the word lord there? Same thing, different about the way it's spelled? You see, it's not Jehovah God. When the word Jehovah is in the Old Testament, it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The Lord is my shepherd. That's Jehovah. But this is just the ordinary word. Interesting, the attitude she had toward him. My Lord, King David, live forever. And so they then anoint him to be the king. And verse 34 is not long live the king. Long live King, wait a minute, verse 34? Long live King Solomon. Long live the king. Who's that? King Solomon. So Solomon becomes king. Verse 46, Solomon sits on the throne. So we're 45 verses into this, and now we got Solomon on the throne. David is not out of the picture. And it was told saying, Adonijah's afraid of Solomon. He's the guy who tried to become the king instead of Solomon. He's taken hold of the horns of the altar, saying, let King Solomon swear he will not put his servant to death. And so he says, he'll not be put to death if he's a worthy man, but if wickedness is found in him, he'll die. And so Solomon sent that down to bring him from the altar, and he came and he fell down. Gracious, merciful, Solomon says, go home. That's a great, great introduction of Solomon. Here is the principal political enemy of his, and he forgives him. Isn't that remarkable? Wait a minute. Have we finished the first chapter? Have you learned anything? Do you know anything? I know what you'll remember is that young lady sleeping with David. I know that'll probably be the thing you remember out of this study, but I just find that story is... but it does tell you something about the purity of heart of David. He didn't always have this pure heart. Remember the wife of Uriah named Bathsheba? He's grown a long way since that period of time. And so that goes that way. The days come, chapter 2, verse 1, that David should die. And he charged Solomon. Wouldn't you like, as a father, just the day you die, right before you die, wouldn't you love to sit down with all your kids? Don't we tend to remember the last words? I mean, Carrie, your wife, what, died last May? You probably remember the last thing she said to you. You're a widower. Widows remember that. Parents, children remember that. All right. Solomon, I'm dying. Would you listen to me? What a lesson that is to every one of us. You want to get your values straight? Here is the way you do it. I go the way of all the earth. Don't you love the poetic nature of David's heart? I'm going to die. Poetically, he's the one who says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Green pastures, still waters, rod and staff. And so he says, I go the way of all the earth. That's a beautiful way to think about death. It is the way of all that are on the earth, the way of all the earth. Therefore, I'm dying. Solomon, be strong. Stand up like a man. Don't you be a wimpy son of mine. You stand up. Doesn't 1 Corinthians 16 say, the old King James says, quit ye like men. And a lot of men say, well, I've quit, so I guess, I must be. No, that means stand up like a man. And what's absent from our society? And did not Steve talk about this over this past weekend, about the responsibility of husbands and their place in the home? Solomon, you walk, you be strong, and you keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies. Does that just about cover every part of the Bible? Sounds to me like it's got an entire cover talking about the same thing. As it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. You be strong. You know the rest of honor thy father and thy mother? You know the rest of that Ten Commandments? We only know the first part of it. That it may be what? May be well with thee, and that you might dwell a long time in the land where you're going. Now that's a promise as they're headed toward the promised land. And so that's what he has in mind. And then he says, wherever you turn, the Lord will be with you, that the Lord may fulfill the words that he spoke to me. Wait a minute. Did God say something to David? God said to David prior to this time, if your sons take heed to their ways, walk before me in truth, all their heart, all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. That's rather significant. God says to David, if your sons are faithful, they're going to stay on the throne. What about Solomon's son? He lost 80% of the people in his throne. Why? Because he didn't walk in the ways of the Lord. Now we're getting ahead of ourselves in the book of 1 Kings. That's exactly where we are. And though he said, you remember those individuals and what they did to me, Therefore, verse 6, do according to your wisdom and do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. Here's a man that's done wrong. He's not been punished. But show kindness to others. And so he says, you're going to be king. And there are citizens of this kingdom that's done me wrong. They need to be punished. But there are some people that may have done me wrong. But they need to have kindness shown to them. And so he says, you be kind unto them and let them sit at your table. Verse 10, David rested with his fathers. That's poetic, isn't it? That's what death is. Resting with your fathers. And the period that David reigned over was 40 years, 70 years at Hebron over the southern kingdom Judah, and 33 years whenever there was the United Kingdom under David, and that's in Jerusalem. Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. And so we've got Adonijah. We're not going to talk about how he was forgiven. You know what he asked for? He asked that virgin that had slept with David might become his wife. That's an amazing request, but we're surveying the book. If you want to know whether she got him or not, what was Brother Keeble say? Read the whole Bible, you'll find out, you know, but you only have to read the third book of the Kings to find the answer to that. Now then, let's skip down a little bit. Let's get down there to the next heading. And so, chapter 3. Hey, we only got to cover 2.5 chapters tonight. Are we going to make it? 2.5 chapters, and I got 8:58. I think we're going to make it a little bit beyond that. Solomon made a treaty. Okay, now he's king. David's dead. First thing Solomon does, makes a treaty with the king of Egypt. Uh-oh. He married the king's daughter. What had God said about the Jews marrying those who were unbelievers? Don't do it. Don't you give your daughters to them? Don't you take their daughters for your sons to be their wives? It is not to do it. I wonder if David ever wished he could raise Solomon again and say, oh, I wish I had taught him that verse. Isn't that the way it is with your kids? Don't you just think, I mean, Dan, you're standing up smiling, and I think about it in my life. I wish I could raise all four of them again. There are some stupid things they're doing in their life I didn't get them ready for. You understand? Had I known they were going to do this, I would have tried to fortify them ahead of time. But they've still got a problem. The people, verse 2, are sacrificing at the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord. Wait a minute. They had a place to sacrifice. Where is it? Temple hadn't been built. Where they're sacrificing? Had a tent? Who took the high places to build their temple, to build their palaces on? I've been to India. On the top of every high hill, and you drive around, and the Hindus have, from two different Hindus, I got the same number. How many gods do the Hindus have? And two different people wrote, one of them had to write it down, couldn't even say it in English. He wrote it down and it handed over there, and I couldn't believe it. And then I got the same answer years later from another Hindu, and there must be a Hindu proverb, 33 million gods. You want to name them? If you're Webster's big fat dictionary, you only got 300,000 words in it, you don't have enough names for your gods. But all over it, you just drive around where they have their idols. Place is sacred, top of every hill. And so that's not where they're supposed to do it. I just find it's simple that the king goes to Gibeon to sacrifice there. There's a great high place there. That's not what he said do. Solomon, how smart are you? I believe it's the second dumb thing he's done, don't you? That's in the record. He shouldn't have married that woman, and we'll talk more about that a little bit later. But he's over there. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. That's pretty good. He's king, and 1,000 sacrifices. I don't know they're being made to the idols that are there, but they're at the wrong place. Where are you off the sacrifices? Down there at that tent. Do you know the Bible says that tent wore out? You'll read about that in the third book of the Kings that says, or maybe it's in the second book of the Kings. That's Second Samuel, that the Lord said, I've dwelt in many tabernacles, and I've never asked you to build me a temple. I've never asked you for this, and I've gone from tabernacle to tabernacle. You know what that means? That tabernacle that was there in the days of Moses. Wait a minute, Moses is way over there, isn't it? Moses and Joshua and Judges, and you get, you know, over 300 years of the Judges, and you get, how old is your tent? You got a tent? What if your camping tent were 300 years old? But they still had the tabernacle, not the one that was made in the wilderness, because the Lord, in the second book of the Kings, 2 Samuel, says, I've gone from tent to tent. And so the Lord appeared in a dream and said, now imagine you've got David, man after God's own heart, talk to you about life. And now you've got God himself. David, tell me what you think. More importantly, God, give me some advice. Wouldn't be a bad story to talk to your children about, grandchildren. Here's the advice. Ask, and I'll give you. You can ask anything you want. You want the magic genie? You want to rub magic lantern or whatever it is, and a magic genie said you can have anything you want. Just make a wish. God, David had taught Solomon one thing. Solomon says, and listen to this exaltation of God. God, you showed great mercy unto my dad. Has God done that for your dad? Isn't that amazing? Here's Solomon growing up, and he's looked at the life of his dad, and he said, you know what's characteristic of my dad? It's God's great mercy. Why? Because he walked in truth, in righteousness, and uprightness of heart. How many of those are internal? You know what the Jews did? They externalized Judaism. They had these 613 commandments, and they never thought of what the greatest commandment was. You know what the greatest commandment deals with? Inside. Why was David a man after God's own heart? Because it started on the inside. Did he keep all the commandments? Well, with that Bathsheba incident, he broke 6.5 of the 10 commandments. One of them, you got to stretch it a little bit. It really is 7, but biblically it's got to be 6.5. You can look at those commandments and figure out which 2.5 he missed in that one incident. But he said, truth, righteousness, uprightness of heart, you have continued this kindness for him, and you've given him a son, sit on the throne. Now, God, you've made me to be king instead of my father. I'm a little child. I don't know how to go in or come out. Don't you wish your adult children would come and ask your advice? I'm a king. I'm the most powerful king on this earth. And I don't know anything. Isn't it amazing how power corrupts every man? Power and money corrupt. Love of money is the root of all evil. Pride of life, one of the lusts that Satan uses. Be better than everybody else and think that you're the smartest one or the most athletic or the most whatever. You know how Solomon saw his daddy? As a man who made mistakes, but he still lived righteous. Steve was talking this last weekend about how to raise children. I thought of my children when they were little. We came back from overseas, and our kids, the oldest one was 6. In New Zealand, they went to bed at 5:30 or 6. You remember, that's not the British way. It was the British way. So folks have come to our house, and the kids have had their supper, and they've gone to bed. That's amazing. That's not Dan and Judah. That's the British culture. It's not always that way, but that's the way it used to be, and our kids were good. Judah did a really good job of teaching them how to sit and how to listen to sermons and how to take notes and count when they're 5 years of age, how many times the preacher says God and how many times he says Jesus, to train that child when he's 4 years of age to listen to the sermon and to sing. And they were good in church. And after church, I guess they were afraid Daddy would spank them when they got home, but they were really good after church. Didn't run around the building very much. Why? We had one, we can't do that. You understand? And an elder of the church says to me and Judy, give you some advice. I want parents, grandparents to hear this. It changed the way I raised my children. You've got good kids, Dan. One of these days, these kids are going to break your heart with what they do. And then he said this, and this is what Steve was talking about. The measure of you as a father is not whether they ever make mistakes. It's what they do after they make a mistake. Totally changed the way I raised my children. I said, we are all going to make mistakes. And I do remember the occasion in which I'd spanked one of my kids. You could guess which one. It's the one you know best. For something he'd done. I found out I was wrong. I sat down with him, and I said, he was Danny back then. I said, Danny, I did you wrong. I should never have spanked you. Is there any way you can forgive me for what I've done? You know what he said? That's all right, Daddy. I still love you. That's how you fix it. My mother took another approach. When you mistreat your brother, you go hug his neck and tell him you're sorry. You know what she's changing? The outside. She's trying to regulate my outside. Now, you know how my big brother, you know his name, Mr. Perfect. And I'd done Jerry wrong. And Mother said, you go hug your brother. John, stand up. You come up here. I want to show you how I hug Jerry. Now, this is Geneva looking over here, and this is what she's seeing, okay? She's seeing me put my arms up here around him, and I am doing this. Jerry, I am so sorry. And Mr. Perfect never said a word. You fix it. You change your heart. Isn't that amazing? And that's it. King David, thou art the man. King Saul did wrong. Yes. What did he do? Samuel did not use his word, but he said, King Saul, you've done wrong. You know what King Saul said? What, my fault? If you just knew how I had been wronged. And Samuel, it's your fault. That's not how you fix it. You fix it by saying, what I did was wrong, and I'm asking you to forgive me. That's tough. But that is where this is. Oh man, I bet I've got 2 minutes. What else we got to do? And said, you put his son on the throne. Now, O Lord, verse 7, you've made your servant king instead of my father. I'm a little child. Your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great number of people? And the people are the ones that belong to you. Verse 11, God said, because you've asked this thing and have not asked for a long life for yourself, nor asked for riches, nor asked for the life of your enemies, you've asked for understanding and discernment. I've done according to your words, so I've given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there may not be anyone like you before you, nor shall there any arise you after you. Who's the wisest man that ever lived? Isn't that amazing? Now then, and God says, oh, by the way, I'm going to give you riches instead. He's got wisdom. Two women, they're harlots, prostitutes. Each of them have a baby. That's in the last part of this chapter. Same age. One of the baby dies. One of those mothers takes her dead baby and gives her dead baby, because the mother who has the living child is still awake, gives that living child or that dead child to that mother, takes the living baby away from the mother, and claims it's her own. Fix it, Solomon. You've got some 4 or 5 year old children. You want to tell them this story? You got 7 or 8 year old son. You want to tell them this story? How are you going to fix it? What do you do? How do you decide? You ask them. How are you going to decide? You know how you said? Bring a sword. Cut it in half. Each of you can have 1.5 dead baby. Or whatever that works out. I don't know how it figures out. And I don't know. That math doesn't add up anyway. And the mother said, no. Give the child to the other woman. Wisest man that ever lived. And you want to read how many Proverbs Solomon wrote? 3,000 Proverbs. They're not all in the book of Proverbs.